Good. So, exciting morning. Looking forward to the baptism. But first, I'm afraid you've got me. So live with that if you can. We are continuing. My name's David, incidentally, if you're a guest here. You don't really need to know that, but just so you do. We're looking through this several months, first part of the year, 2019, at different aspects of what it means to be a Christian disciple. And this morning, we're continuing with that briefly. Under the heading of the way of community. Following Jesus is a way of life, not a religion. And this morning we're thinking about the way of community. What does it mean to follow Jesus as community? There's an interesting incident in the Gospels in Mark chapter 3 where Jesus has been in a house teaching people and they've been coming in and it says he didn't have enough time to eat. He's just kind of going for it all day long. You think this is bad on a Sunday morning. This is a long session. Jesus was teaching all day, didn't even stop to eat. And his mother, Mary, and his siblings got to hear about this. And they were concerned for him. They thought he'd gone a bit over the top. This is my liberal translation of Mark chapter 3. He'd gone a bit over the top. And so they went to the house where Jesus was to try and sort of get him out and say, come home, sit down, have a cup of tea kind of moment. And he gets to the door, and they can't get in because there's so many crowds in the house. And so they send a message through the crowd to Jesus. And they say to Jesus, the crowd say to Jesus, your mother and your brothers are here. And Jesus, how would you feel if you're a grown man? Your mum's come to the door, you know. It's even as a grown man, you tremble a bit, don't you? But Jesus didn't. He had a very unexpected and unusual response. He said, he looked at those seated in a circle around him, his disciples, and said, here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother. Now, we're not told what Mary and his blood relatives thought of that. Or were they blood relatives? Anyway, his brother and sisters thought of that. But it's clearly that Jesus is pointing to something bigger than nuclear family as being his source of identity. He belongs with, he was family with, all of those who love his heavenly Father. He, by saying that, immediately centered our understanding of what it means to be a follower of Jesus in the notion of being family together. We're brothers and sisters together of Jesus Christ. That's what the church is. That's what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. It's not just a kind of a solo slog to heaven with Jesus, but actually it's a community outing. Another image that Jesus gave us of what it means to be a disciple of his is sheep. Talking about people who are of his own race, Jews, he said, I've got other sheep too that are not in this sheepfold. In other words, I've got other followers who are not Jewish. I have other sheep that are not in this sheepfold. I must bring them in also. They will listen to my voice, and there will be one flock, us, and one shepherd, Jesus. Again, pointing to this idea, a slightly less flattering image, it has to be said. John Stott pointed out that sheep are a very unattractive thing to be likened to. They've got very small heads because they've got very small brains, and they need to be dipped in strong chemicals every so often just to keep them healthy. So to be called a sheep isn't the highest accolade, but nevertheless, the idea is, again, clearly, that we are part of a flock. Indeed, when there is a sheep that doesn't belong to the flock, the shepherd goes looking for it to bring it back into the flock. Jesus' heart is to build community. Jesus' heart is to draw people into family, not just to save people to go to heaven. One of his followers, Peter, he has another image. He talks about Christians being living stones that God is building into his spiritual temple, being made into a great building in which God can live, in which God can dwell. That's the idea of a temple, isn't it? A temple is where God positions himself. And Peter says that Christians are a bit like people that are being built together into a place where God is pleased to dwell. So all of those communal images point very strongly to the idea that when you're a disciple of Jesus, it's not just about you and Jesus, but it's about you and Jesus and your brothers and sisters, your friends, or would-be friends. And there are three great gifts that Jesus gives us through his work on the cross. One is he gives us a sense of security, peace with God. We have peace with God, the Bible says, because of what Jesus has done. Security, relationship with God, that nothing can shake and nothing can break. We've just sung, no power on earth or hell can take you out of God's hand. He gives us a sense of identity. We become children of God. We become renewed. We have a new identity, and baptism in part is an expression of that new identity, being baptized into the potential of a new person. And the third thing it gives us is family. The work of Jesus on the cross gives us family together. Sometimes people ask the question, well, can I be a Christian and not go to church? And the answer is yes. Can I be a Christian and not be at church, not be part of church? The answer is no. You are a part of the church. You can choose to ignore your brothers and sisters and do your own thing. Of course you can. But when you're saved into family. God is building community, not just saving isolated individuals. And baptism is a part of an expression of that, which says in the book of Corinthians, we've all been baptized into one body by one spirit. This is the most awful piece of artwork that I could find. If there's any, I'd cut the head off because the head was really cheesy, so I kind of got rid of the head altogether, because it does say that Christ is the head. Anyway, whatever, I won't go into that. I won't try and justify it. It's just awful, I know it. Any graphic designers, give me a better one. I'll use it next time round. But it does express the idea that we're baptized into one living organism called Jesus Christ. We are in Christ Jesus. In fact, the Bible says, it's a really strong statement in Romans, it says, just as our bodies have many parts, and each part has a special function, so it is with Christ's body. We are many parts of one body, and listen to this, we all belong to each other. That's a strong statement. That goes against the grain of modern Western individualism. We belong to one another. You see that in the early chapters of the book of Acts when there were people in need in the church and people recognized that somebody else's need was their need. They owned that other person's need. And they did extraordinary things to meet those needs, selling their possessions so that other people could have enough who currently didn't. So this idea of community is just implicit in being a disciple of Jesus Christ. You cannot think about being a disciple without reckoning with this idea of being in community. And Jesus said at the famous Last Supper, when he met with his disciples for the last time before his journey to the cross, Jesus said something quite remarkable about the quality of that community, the quality of Christian community. He said this, I'm giving you a new commandment. Love each other. Just as I've loved you, you should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. That's how you prove to the world that you're a disciple of Jesus, by loving the people that you're sitting amongst. Even the people that you've chosen to sit across the other side of the room to. Dare I say. It's shocking that Jesus would say, here's a new commandment. It's not like here's an option. Here's a suggestion. You might try this. If it doesn't work, then forget it. It's not really that big a deal. Here is a new commandment. The only one that Jesus gave us in terms of a new commandment. He reinforced some of the old ones, but here's a new one that you just need to take on board if you want to be my disciple. Love one another. And he gives the standard for that relationship and sets the bar really high. He says, as I have loved you, so you should love one another. That's the standard of Christian love in Christian community. So how did Jesus love? If we're to love one another as Jesus loved us, how did Jesus love? Well, when he said that, and many of you will know these things, he said it immediately after having washed his disciples' feet. When he said, here's a new commandment, he said it after having given an example of what the commandment looked like. He, the Lord of life, had just humbled himself some might even say humiliated himself, by kneeling on the floor in front of his disciples and washing their feet. I don't know if you've ever had your feet washed by somebody else, or if you've ever done it to somebody else. His confession, I think, is a horrible idea. On both counts, I do not want to touch your feet, and I do not want you to touch my feet. In fact, I think feet should not be touched. That's why God put our hands so far away from our feet. That it's quite difficult. You have to bend down, and at a certain age, that's very difficult. So feet should not be touched, in my opinion. So Jesus did what was normally the job of the slave in the house, and he washed his disciples' smelly, dusty feet. That's the context for saying, a new commandment I give you, as I have loved you, so you must love one another. Jesus loved unilaterally. He chose to do that. Before they had asked for it, before they even were aware they needed it, perhaps, Jesus' love is a unilateral love. It comes first. It comes to us because he is a loving being. God is love, and he can't help but love, therefore. Christian love is unilateral. It's kind. There's a famous chapter in 1 Corinthians 13 that talks about what love is, and one of the things it says, love is kind. It takes the first step. It takes initiative. It does the dirty work. It reaches out to somebody and says, let me clean you up. Let me help you. Let me be your friend. Let me be your servant for a moment. If we want to love as Jesus loved, that's the standard. That's the quality of love. It reaches out unilaterally. It's kind, it's generous, and it takes the first step. The second thing is to ask, who did Jesus love? If we're to love as Jesus loved, who did Jesus love? Well, the remarkable thing is, as you will know again, that around those 12 sets of feet, there were some very interesting characters attached. And we're told two specific stories before we get to the commandment. One is the story of Judas. Judas, who Jesus said is going to betray me. There's somebody I'm eating with here in this Last Supper who's going to go out and betray me. Jesus knew that Judas was a traitor. Jesus knew that he was going to be betrayed by this man to death. Moreover, Judas also, he knew, was a cheat. He was a robber. He was the company treasurer, and he was putting his fingers in the bag and helping himself. He was dishonest, and he was a traitor. And Jesus knelt and washed his feet. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. The other little story we're told is when Jesus at the end of chapter 13 says, I'm about to go to the cross and die for you. They're going to come and take me away. And Peter speaks up and he says, never, not while I'm here. And many of us will know the story of what happened. Because Jesus looked at Peter and said, really? Jesus washed the feet of somebody who was about to turn their back on him and walk out the door because his love was so strong that it knew no boundaries. It was an undeserved love. It reached out and washed the feet of the traitor, the cheat, the betrayer, the weak disciple who really couldn't hack it, even though their mouth, they talked the talk, but they couldn't walk the walk. That's how we're to love in Christian community. But you don't know what she said. You don't know what he did. They've had three chances. Three strikes and you're out is not a Christian standard. Jesus said 70 times, seven strikes, and then keep going. That's the standard of Christian love. In 1 Corinthians 13, it says, love keeps no record of wrongs. And if in our hearts we've been hurt by other Christians, and if I were to ask you to put up your hand, if that applies to you, I'm pretty confident every single hand would go up here. Mine would. Because this talk of love could mean this is a fantastic place to be, and most of the time it is. But we all know that we get hurt in Christian community sometimes. Why do we get hurt in Christian community? Because we've got a high standard. Because we're vulnerable in Christian community. When we're in Christian community, by and large, we're living with open arms. And when you've got your arms open, things get through more quickly. We get hurt in Christian community. People let us down, they cheat, they betray us. Jesus says, love them anyway. Because love keeps no record of wrongs. Final question, when did Jesus love? So who did he love? How did he love? When did Jesus love? Well, this foot washing incident is the last moment before Jesus moves to the cross. He goes into the garden to pray and so on, but he's arrested and then he goes to die. The shadow of the cross hangs across this new commandment. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. Washing someone's feet, is a big act. Dying for them is a much bigger act. And the shadow of the cross hangs across the foot washing incident in such a way that we know that Jesus loved, even though, we might put it this way, there were significantly other things on his agenda. You or I might think, actually, guys, I haven't got time to hang out tonight because tomorrow is a big deal. And the day after that, it gets even bigger. Do you mind if I just need a bit of time by myself to get ready for this. I've got other things on my agenda at the moment. I've got to prepare to die for the sins of the world. I really haven't got time to have supper with you and to wash feet and stuff like that. No. Jesus loved completely, and I've created a new word, I think, a neologism, for those of you that like numbers. I'm not sure, it might be a real word, but anyway, it was the best I could do, and it had to start with you to be consistent with the other two. He loved unself-centeredly. It might be a better word. Tell me afterwards, not now. Unself-centeredly. That there was something about their agenda that took priority over his agenda at that time. He loved when he might well have turned away because he was so busy, as it were, at least in his head and his heart. 1 Corinthians says that love is not self-seeking. It doesn't put me first. It doesn't say, well, when I've got this sorted out, or I can't possibly do it Wednesday night, I've got badminton. It's sorry, if you do have badminton Wednesday night, that wasn't a jibe at anybody. That was just came into my head. Sorry. But love says, actually, if you've got a need, I'll meet it. If I can, I will. I'll reach out to you. And one of the things we're trying to do here at Thorn Baptist Church, I think, is we're trying to build community. We're not just trying to run great Sunday services, draw a crowd once a week, and then go home and do our own thing. We're trying to build real relationship. That's why we have small groups of different kinds in the life of the church, to help those relationships deepen. We want people to understand that being part of this church is being part of a community of people who are willing to love one another as Jesus has loved us. And of course, we'll fail and we'll get it wrong, as I've said. We'll hurt and offend one another. We'll let one another down. But we need to address that. It says in 1 John, if someone says, I love God, but hates a fellow believer, that person's a liar. For if we don't love people we can see, how can we love God whom we cannot see? If you're a parent, some many of you are, I know, and your children are falling out, it's a difficult time, isn't it? It's a difficult time. And when our heavenly parent looks at us and we're falling out, it's a difficult time for him. If I can put it that way. Don't say you love God if you're not willing to love the people that you're set with. So, how do we love as Jesus has loved us? We love unilaterally, undeservedly, and unself-centeredly. And that is the foundation of Christian community. I wonder if there's any here that needs, at the moment, to think about loving those that are around us. What it means to love and be part of a community of Christians, to be part of the flock of God, the household of God, those living stones built together in the wall. The thing about the stones is they don't naturally pile up. I used to live in Hampshire, as many of you know, and where I lived in Hampshire, the stones were actually flints. And if you ever try to find two flints the same shape and size, you'll know it's impossible. They're all jagged bits sticking out all over the place, a bit like people. All jagged with bits sticking out all over the place. And yet I lived in a house made out of flints. How does that happen? Because the irregularities of the shapes are held together with mortar, and the mortar takes up the slack of the irregular stones. Christian love is a bit like the mortar. It takes up the slack of the irregularity of our lives that otherwise would just jag against one another.